So what we're going to do is we will look at 8, not 7. I purposely broke the rule of 7, the number of perfection, by going with 8, the number of I don't know what, but the number of how many things we're looking at today, number of resurrection. So we have a number that is significant, but really this is just, you could slice this 20 different ways, a review of this letter, but these are just 8 things that seemed important to me in studying it. Actually, one of them we did not focus in on during our study that we'll add in here today. But we'll look at how each of these things is shown through the letter, and we'll apply it to our lives. And so with the use of the handout, it might help us to take it in better, as well as the slides. But I fully expect a lot of this to just come and go today, but just to remind us of how rich this letter is. So the first thing we'll see is the importance of the epistle itself, as we've entitled our study, The Importance of the Letter to the Galatians. Then the importance of authority, as we'll see, the authority of the Word of God. The importance of the true gospel, and that is a holding to the truth. The importance of the cross. The importance of faith. And by the way, you'll see these again, so you don't need to rush right now to write all these down. The importance of love. The importance of the Holy Spirit. And finally, in kind of a summary note, as it goes along with our theme, the importance of grace. That is, that this letter has to do with salvation by grace alone. So let's begin with the first. And before that, let's ask the Lord for His blessing on this time. And Adam, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. By the way, you know, as kids, I remember when I was a young kid, not that I'm not a kid now, but you look forward to your birthday, right? And maybe the 3 months leading up to it and then the month, it's so exciting. It's really neat throughout this month getting to look forward to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's almost like entering into that on behalf of another. So anyways, we look forward to next Sunday, that special day. I don't remember the last time we had the celebration of Christ's birth on the Lord's Day. So looking forward to that. So needless to say, today we're not talking about Christ's birth, but we look forward to doing so next week. So we learned at the beginning of this letter that it played a vital role in the first century, that is the age of the apostles, as well as in church history. First of all, the Galatians were the first, you might say, the first churches planted in Paul's missionary journey to the Gentiles. You might say that the Galatians were the beginning of what ultimately came to us here in America. As the gospel spread westward, it started in Galatia at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And it was to these churches that Paul first brought the news in this map, the second missionary journey, the news of the Jerusalem Council that we are justified by faith alone through the grace of God and not by circumcision or any other thing. And we remember this timeline that it was following the Jerusalem Council and toward the end of the second missionary journey that Paul wrote this letter. So the letter to the Galatians, you might say, is a letter that we have to personally set in stone what the apostles determined at the Jerusalem Council, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so the timing in that first, in the age of the apostles, was very important. But then we learned that it was important in our church history, over the centuries. We know that during the Reformation, the solas, the only, there's only one faith, Christ, grace, these things. These were determined largely based on the letter to the Galatians in the 1500s. And we had looked at the timeline, just a real basic one of church history, and that this letter brought the church out of the Dark Ages in a very real way. And such that we might thank God that we have a book. There are times in which God hides His face, in which the gospel seems to be suppressed by the enemy. But God's word never fails. It's always there. And at some point or another, someone will discover it afresh, the riches that's found in God's word. And that was Martin Luther, who nailed to the wall the truths of Galatians for all to see. And so, in application of this first basic importance, biblical knowledge, we need to know the word of God, or the blessings of the gospel will die in the next generation. It is not for us to simply, and no offense to this congregation, because I know it's not how we are, but to sit and get. We need to take it in, study it, and make it a part of our own lives, the truths of the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. We need to know this epistle so that we can be like Martin Luther, excited about these things, driven to defend these things, and driven to preach these things to a world that is in desperate need of these truths. So, thus far on the importance of the epistle to the Galatians. We come next to the importance of authority. Now, in verse 10 of Galatians 1, if you would follow along with me, we'll read, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Do you remember what was Paul defending in that section of this letter? We considered this part of his defense of the doctrine of grace, but what exactly was he defending from verses 10 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2? His apostleship. And to a lesser degree, sometimes God's servants have to just minorly take time to defend the very role God puts them in because authority is so important. But the authority of the apostles is all important. He defended his apostleship to establish authority. And remember consideration that we looked at the very beginning of the letter. If you don't have authority, you don't have any stability. Just look at the country, look at a workplace, look at a home, right? If people in positions of authority don't step up, it turns into anarchy. And so no authority, no stability, especially in this case. Our authority is God's word. And so recognizing that Paul was an apostle who spoke authoritatively, and that not only that, we could go further to say that this letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit, causes us to say, well, what about that? What about this? No, this is our authority. And sure, there are things we may not understand, like Peter said about Paul's writings. But a life of stability in the Christian life begins by accepting the authority of God's word as absolute. We don't question it. And therefore, we can build. And so we saw that Paul spent a tremendous amount of time in this letter defending his apostleship so that he could establish this. Oh, so in application, submission. When we come to the letter to the Galatians, let alone the rest of Scripture, we need to submit to God's word as authoritative. Now, I want to mention that as we look at these importances, they move in thought. They build one on the other. So we say the letter to the Galatians is important. Well, next step, submitting to the authority of that letter is the next great importance. We need to submit to God's word as authoritative. And then the next importance that it brings us to is, what did Galatians teach us? Well, one of the first things we came to, even before the issue of authority, was the true gospel. That is, it didn't just teach us about the gospel, but it taught us about the gospel versus others. Sorry, I was making sure that the screen is in line with the computer. That as opposed to other gospels, that it's the right one. In other words, it's not just enough to know the truth. It's important to know the truth as opposed to falsehood. And so we saw that there are other gospels in verse 6. We can read verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then he repeats it. In other words, you need to know the true and you need to reject the false. And we learn that there's no middle ground. There is other gospels, and there's the gospel of Christ. Remember these: Islam, those who believe and work righteousness will enter into the garden. Roman Catholicism, baptism is necessary for salvation. Observance of the precepts down at the bottom there is necessary for salvation. The cults, Church of Christ, all men may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel, one of which is baptism. Jehovah's Witnesses, you must persevere, only then will a man be saved to eternal life, there at the bottom. The Mormons, it is by grace, I'm highlighting the bold parts in case you didn't notice there. By grace you're saved after all we can do. And of course, churches in America, we can't be blind to this. We can't turn a blind eye and say, we're all the children of God, it's all good. No, it's not. And the church today is where the false gospel is prominent. But can anyone tell me, as we saw, and we'll see in two slides down the road, what is it that makes all the other gospels the same? What's the common denominator we just saw in those slides? Good works. Isn't it interesting, even Islam? You know, we look at some of the more gruesome aspects of that religion, but be a good person. That includes killing those that don't agree with you. But and Buddhism is the same, by the way. The Eightfold Path, they're all the same. You can look at all of them, they're all the same. Except for maybe universalism, in which you can be anybody you want to be and you're going to be in heaven. But that's its own apostasy. But when we look at the other gospel, the gospel of Christ, in chapter 1, verse 6, he called it the grace of Christ. The gospel has to do with the grace of God. This is not nearly exhaustive. I'm just showing in this slide how the thread of the gospel is through this letter. Faith, we saw it in 2 verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So in the letter to the Galatians, it, like the point of a spear, it combats what's at the heart of the falseness of every other gospel under the sun. It is not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, if you would. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For what? The just shall live by faith. Remember, that was the phrase that brought Martin Luther and so much of Christianity out of the dark ages and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That very phrase. And then the letter to the Galatians points us to Calvary, the basis of it all. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. These are the things that other gospels don't emphasize. The grace of God, faith apart from works, and the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary as completely sufficient for our sins. And we could go on and on, couldn't we, about the gospel in Galatians. The word itself occurs some seven times. Remember this, that the only true gospel says it's all been done at Calvary. All other gospels say there's work to be done in order to be saved. And so the letter to the Galatians shows us the importance of the true gospel. Not just the gospel in and of itself, that's the most important thing, but as opposed to all others. And so in application to the importance of the true gospel, we must make an exclusive decision. Not just decision that I think it's true, but I believe it's true to the exclusion of all else. And as Paul would later say, we must stand fast in that. So to branch it out a little more, accept the gospel of Christ as the only true gospel, or you essentially reject it entirely. That's one thing we're forced to recognize. There's no middle ground. So, of course, we want to accept it, right? Not reject it. But that brings us, again, in logically, to the next major point that was emphasized in this letter, and that is the cross itself, the importance of the cross. The crucifixion in Galatians, I stole this slide from our study in somewhere earlier in the letter. Four times the crucifixion of Christ is brought up using that very word, crucified, or I believe just the word crucified. First, we saw it in Galatians 2:20 when Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." We see that the cross is the basis of the complete change of life that's brought about in salvation. It is the death of Christ that enables a new life to be lived through grace. We saw in Galatians 3:1. These are a little hard to read. Maybe a little easier up there. In Galatians 3:1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." In other words, the cross is the gospel. It is the demonstration of the doctrine of grace. That is what Paul preached and presented to these Galatians to lead them to Christ. In chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." The cross is forever the reminder of what grace has done in our lives. It has ended the reign of the flesh. And finally, in Galatians 6:14, we just saw it 2 weeks ago, I think. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." For the Christian, for the one who is under grace, the cross is the glory. It is the sole glory. And so that brings us, well, let's apply this. We need a single focus. We need to remember that with the many details in our lives, you know, remember, as we've said, where to park in the Walmart parking lot and things like that. There are many things that come up in our day, many vain and trivial things, many important things. I don't mean to make light of all that. But there is a way and there's an imperative to keep the cross, to maintain the focus on the cross as the basis of all aspects of our salvation. Not only for my saving from sin, but it is the basis of my new life, that I have been crucified with Christ. And it is the basis of the glory to come, because Jesus' wounds secure my eternal security, you might say, and my eternal glory. So the cross is to be our single focus. Now logically, and I hope, sorry if I'm going too fast, but I'm not going any slower, so because we need to get through this. This brings us to the importance of faith. This is the word that we actually didn't focus in on as much in our study. We did look at a study, we looked at an inductive view of the just shall live by faith, its usage in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. And we're not going to look at that again today, but look at this. We're not going to read all this. 22 times in this letter, the word faith is mentioned. And it's definitely more than other epistles of Paul. I didn't do a count of all the others, but it's more. And what I did here on the screen was just broke it into its topics, and you can see that there's tons of them. So I boiled it down even more in the next. What we'll see in the next slide is that the importance of faith in the letter to the Galatians, here's what Paul shows. Faith in the cross of Christ, and really in the person of the Lord, is important in all aspects of salvation. We are not only justified by grace through faith, but we are sanctified by grace through faith. And our glorification is anticipated by grace through faith. Just consider our justification. We already read Galatians 2:16. "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Chapter 3, verse 8. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith." We already read verse 11. But look at verse 24. Of chapter 3. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now that's as many times as it clearly comes out and says, but it couldn't be any clearer, could it? Thank God that even though the Bible deals with some things that are hard to understand, this is not hard to understand. Now it's impossible for the natural man to understand it, but logically speaking, the Bible couldn't be any clearer. We are justified by faith. And I didn't mention how many times, but you might have noticed it, that Paul pairs with it, not by works, not by the law. It's just as important to be exclusive in our faith as being inclusive of the truth. That kind of goes along with the doctrine of separation. where we recognize there's falsehood out there. There is corruption and impurities. I want the truth, the pure truth. Now, along with justification, Paul also deals with faith as, for instance, in chapter 3, verses 9, 14, and 22, by faith we receive the promise that was given to Abraham. By faith alone. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 5, he showed that by faith we receive the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and then also the Holy Spirit works in our life by faith. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 26, we enter into the position of sons in the family of God by faith. So we learn that instantaneously, faith gains us so much. Just faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. So this is the beginning of it all, though, right? Oh, that's great. Somehow I lost the word sanctification and glorification there. But imagine they're there, please. This was the coolest looking slide in my slideshow. But second one is sanctification, which is Christian growth. In chapter 2, verse 20, we can't get enough of this verse, so let's read it again. In full, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? The faith. The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that just by reading that verse, it doesn't necessarily completely turn on the light bulb to the victorious Christian life that Paul experienced. But it can point the way, right? If I am to find victory, if I am to enter into a victorious Christian life or to enjoy it more, I know that it's going to be by faith. And so, Lord, help my unbelief. Strengthen our faith. Galatians 5, verse 6. We see that faith, again, is all important to the outliving of the Christian life. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Isn't that interesting? All of our Christian virtue and the outpouring of that Christian virtue, as we'll come to at the very next point, we can't do it without a trusting heart in the Lord and in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his Spirit. Granted, our faith is never perfect, and so often there's admixture, but the more our faith grows, the more we can live that Christian life. So again, Lord, increase our faith. But finally, and I'm very bummed that, oh, look at that. This is mysterious. Okay, I'm going to have to write Microsoft about this. I'll probably just get an automated reply. Chapter 5, verse 5. Our glorification is secured by faith in this way. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The faith there, I believe I taught it this way when we were on the verse, but you can take it two different ways. Maybe I'm changing my opinion now. But the word faith there has to do with our waiting and our looking forward to that day in which we'll be made perfectly righteous like Christ. The Spirit helps us, and He's going to bring it about, but by faith we look forward to it. And we don't have anything else to go by sometimes, right? Because our flesh isn't getting any better. And our Christian life, in many ways, only becomes more and more of a battle as we grow in the Lord. But by faith, we look forward to the redemption of our bodies, to that righteousness, that perfect righteousness that we'll have when we see the Lord. The importance of faith is huge in the letter to the Galatians. So, the application is, we need a simple faith. And really, that's the kind of faith the Bible teaches us. It's a faith that has excluded reason. Granted, the reason that can get in the way, I should say. It excludes the superfluous questions. And so many things, we become simpler as Christians in order to grow. We simply trust, like the song says, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus. I behold thee as thou art. So be justified by faith. Then grow in sanctification by faith and anticipate glory by faith. In short, live by faith. Like 3:11 says, the just shall live by their faith. And this now brings us to the next phase of coming toward the end of the letter, that Paul taught us the importance of love. As we grow in faith, how does it outwork itself? We just saw in verse 6, faith which worketh by love. Everyone's shy. It's all right. The fill in the blank is just to keep us together. Many would take this to show that love is all that matters, but we've just seen faith is prerequisite, but love is definitely needed. It is the result of love, like James, he emphasizes, right? That faith needs to produce works. Paul does as well in the letter to the Galatians. Faith must produce something, and he targets in on love. So we saw the importance of love. The word itself occurs only 3 times. That does not mean it's that much less important, but the 3 times it shows up are very singularly important. We already read chapter 5, verse 6. The outworking of faith shows itself in love toward the brethren, as we studied in the following verses. Chapter 5, verse 13, Paul said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Pardon me. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another." Here's the point of that verse, remember? We have just been showed that the gospel is the cross, grace, faith. But now to remain a balanced Christian, and really to grow in it, now live that life of love within the church. This keeps us balanced in our liberty on the one hand, and in our holding to pure doctrine on the other. This keeps us close to the Lord, as we'll see in the next importance. And finally, in 5:22, we saw that love is the first and foremost fruit, or virtue on the vine, of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And do you remember how we looked at how all the other virtues on that cluster can be linked back to love? The whole context of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, this is heart-searching, right? When you read the letter to the Galatians and you get the doctrine in your head and even in your heart, we say, this is wonderful stuff. But then Paul shows, okay, now live it out. Outlive it in your life, specifically within the church. And so in application, love one another. Love one another. While we're pursuing pure doctrine on the one hand, that involves separation, standing fast, holding to the truth, study of the scriptures. And on the other hand, we are enjoying liberty in Christ. Remain balanced by always loving the brethren in practical ways. It'll help keep us true, and it also helps drive us to the next great importance, the Holy Spirit. Having said all of these things, when we come to the outworking of love, Paul recognized that that's really where we realize, as a believer, I need the Lord. I need the Spirit of God in my life. And so he showed us that only when we walk in the Spirit will we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Me, myself, and I. The me monster. And I love this picture. Just the thought of the light of God's presence leading us in our lives. 16 times the Spirit proper is mentioned in Galatians. A few other times the Spirit as the Spirit of man is mentioned. This is an important subject. Before chapter 5, the Spirit was mentioned as a primary blessing of salvation. He is a primary blessing. I think that we forget that sometimes. One of the blessings given to the Jews was the pouring out of God's Spirit. We Gentiles have received that blessing through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we know it? Do we experience his fullness, so to speak? Do we submit to his leadership through the Word? Are we tender to his working through our conscience? And we could go on and on, right? We just saw he is how we anticipate glorification. Because he's in my life, I know God can actually do what he said he'll do. But then we come to this where Paul really zeroed in on our interaction with this third person of the Godhead. He is the only means by which we can walk free of the flesh and of legalism. Let's read chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now I know for myself, this is an area in which I continually want to grow, to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. But when I read those verses, we all by faith can read those and say there is hope. There's power in the Lord. God has given me the ingredient for victory, His own Spirit. And though our knowledge of His leading might be at different levels, we know by these verses, all of the Christian life is possible. All the principles of the law are possible because of the God, the Holy Spirit, in me. Paul says it right there. We take it by faith and we seek to grow. And then, as we've seen, He is the source of all Christian virtue. Let's read those virtues once again. The fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. These things fulfill the law. And it takes us back to Romans 8, 4, where it says that... Let's read that verse. Let's turn back there. Romans 8, verse 4. As it's such a great verse, really, to describe the working of the Spirit in the believer. Romans 8, verse 4. In verse 3, we pick up the sending of Jesus to this world for our sins. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And He explains how. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Back to Galatians. The Holy Spirit is the source of all Christian virtue. He is the secret ingredient, you might say. These Marvel characters, no one knows where they get their secret powers, right? You know, like one day they're, a poor person, and the next day they're wearing a cape and just flying around. You know, there's no key to it. It's magic, right? But for the Christian, there is a power that is so great. And what's wonderful is it's a personal power. It's the Lord Himself. It's not a canister of power. It's God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And so in application, as we learn in this letter, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. We have that picture of a man who, like the psalmist in 119, according to the word, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. In other words, there is a joy, a beauty, a personal realization that the word is God's leadership in my life. And I think that's primary. The Spirit speaks to us through God's word. Walk in the Spirit. So to expand that a little bit, walk by means of, that is knowing we can do nothing without Him, and keep in step with, that is, I am not in charge, but Him, that is, the Spirit of God. So may the Lord draw us closer to Him. I think that as we considered in our studies, that this is synonymous with abiding in Christ, with walking in light somewhat, being in fellowship with the Father and the Son. It means that if we're going to grow as Christians, you have to stay close to the Lord. You have to be personal in that relationship with Him. So a lot more could be said. But this brings us to kind of a summary statement, the importance of grace in the letter to the Galatians. 7 times. There you have it, the number of perfection. For those of us who need the number 7 somewhere, in our study, anyone who reads Schaeffer's Systematic Theology, we see it in Galatians 1:3 as a blessing toward Christians. In 1:6, it is a doctrine, the grace of Christ. You could say it's the title of the gospel we embrace, the grace of Christ. In Galatians 1:15, it's the basis of it all. The basis of all God has done for us is grace. Galatians 2:9, it is a divine enablement for carrying out the will and purpose of God. Galatians 2:21, it's a principle that is operative in the Christian life that is not to be frustrated. Galatians 5:4, it is a standing. And this is awesome. No matter where we are at in our Christian lives, we stand in grace. Unless we deny the gospel itself, in which we've fallen from grace. And what that means is we have in so much as stated that we have never stood in grace at all, as we find in other places. This is for the professing believer. The professing believer that just says they're a Christian, but they haven't truly come to know the doctrine of grace. If we stand in grace today, then we stand there permanently, as Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us. Galatians 6:18, grace once again is a blessing. As we read last week, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It is a blessing that is at the innermost part of our person. The spirit of a man is that Godward part of a man. It affects the way we view the Lord. And really, it affects the way we view one another. And Paul closed this letter by saying, may grace affect the way you view the Lord. Essentially, your entire view of all that God is and has done, may we see it through the lens of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Let's jump down to the acronym. I hope that this can help. Remember, we talked about how grace is taken in different ways today in the church. We want to have a clear view of it. Grace includes the doctrine of the letter to the Galatians. And so this acronym, you might say, well, the acronym doesn't really work, but whatever. This is what it is. So it's not inspired, but hopefully it'll help us to lock in a little better the full picture of the grace of God in the New Testament. Grace is a gift not deserved. It's for the letter G. It is a gift not deserved. And we know that. How do we define grace, anyone? Unmerited favor. People are going to be given presents to family members and friends. A lot of times we give presents to people that we like and we, you know. But this is a gift that not only wasn't earned by money, but there was nothing to like for us, in us. God gave us a gift. And that gift is of redemption from sin. The gift is of redemption from sin. We know that redemption involves the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. We saw it in Galatians 3:13, right? He was made a curse for us. And so grace is a gift not deserved of redemption from sin that is accepted by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know that this is part of the gospel of grace, that it is accepted by faith alone, not of the works of the law. We've seen that this morning in our review. So again, it's a gift not deserved of redemption from sin that is accepted by faith, resulting in crucifixion and creation. Now this is the amazing thing that Paul gets into in the letter to the Galatians. Grace does not give license to sin. Romans 6 tells us that the grace of God actually allowed the crucifixion, our crucifixion with Christ, that is the ending of the old relationship with sin. That old relationship to the world and sin is over. And it also enables the new creation, that I'm a new person in Christ. All of this is part of the provision of grace, that we might be co-crucified with Christ and made a new creation in Him, allowing the energizing of a godly life through the Holy Spirit. Every one of these points, I believe, is so vital to the doctrine of grace. Look at the love of God in all of these, in the fact that He gave it freely, in the fact that it included the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary for our sins, in the fact that the only condition He put upon it was our faith, our exclusive trust in Him, in what it accomplished for us, the death to the old man and to the world, and a new creation, and finally, the fact that He gave us His own Spirit to energize a godly life. This is grace. I believe this is the whole picture of the gospel of grace. Now, obviously, since acronyms aren't inspired, and since you're trying to force it to cover the letters, you probably missed some nuance in there. But maybe this can help us to just remember the whole picture of grace. Where does it end? A godly, God-honoring life, energized by the Holy Spirit. In application, jump back up on your handout to that. Accept the grace of God. For salvation in all of its aspects, every day that we live, every moment of every day, receive and rest in the wonderful grace of God. In Romans 5, Paul said, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." So the grace of God, you might say, includes the whole thing. Because of grace, Jesus came to the world, as we'll celebrate next week. Because of grace, one day, we who have believed will be with Him in glory, perfected, glorified. So, just to whet your appetite for future days, to remember, in your Bible reading, in the future, when you come across the letter to the Galatians, remember the importance of this letter. And as the Reformers determined, as a result of reading it, glory goes to God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your inspired Word. We thank You, Lord, that this letter was written. We know that it was in a time of much winds of doctrine, that people were being hurt by falsehood, and Paul himself was hurt with anxiety and pressure that drove him to write it. But we thank You he wrote it, and we thank You that in Your providence and inspiration we have it today. Lord, we pray that we could be established in the doctrines of the letter to the Galatians, and that we might live those doctrines out. Father, may our faith become more simple, more focused on the cross and on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we walk more faithfully, more consistently in the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, we pray that we might rest every day in the wonderful grace of Jesus. We thank You in His name. Amen.